comment or said, and I do have the exact quote, it is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And at first, to be honest with you, I wanted to watch it because I know it was a big, big event within the news, but didn't realize how much weight it would have in the current events in the world. Now, let me say this as we move forward here. Fox News and CNN, they're just news channels, all right? And they don't always get it right. And even Fox News, I know you're a strong Republican here today. I know that, that's a very important channel to a lot of people. I'll be honest with you, I don't even report half the things, especially in biblical significance, you know, that they have, they pick and choose what they say, and even though they know all things that are going on in the world. But it is true today that there is a lot of things that are happening overseas. And if you ever want some information or some good websites or news channels to go to that deal, I believe, handle very carefully and very reverently the Mideast over there and also some of the current events, I can point you that direction. But I was talking to another minister this week, and we were discussing this about the significance of just even though it was a small speech, maybe 15 minutes or so, a lot of things that were said. And Donald Trump has not been the very first president to mention that, you know, especially trying to get elected. There are a lot of presidents over the years that said they would acknowledge, you know, Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. He is one of the first, it's been a long time, one of the first presidents that during his presidency that he came out and just said it. You know, came out and said it, and the intentions to move the embassy there to Jerusalem. Now, that's been the intentions I was reading for probably 20 or 30 years. As a matter of fact, every president that has been in office since then has to sign every 6 months a waiver to keep the embassy there in Tel Aviv because it stated a long time ago that they were going to do that, move to Jerusalem a long time ago. But one minister that I talked to this week said something very good because, I like to, once again, I don't just jump on every time something happens and just hinge everything on that. And even today, what I'm talking to you about is just some things I'm praying about and reading about and studying. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. But the minister that I talked to this week made a very good statement. He said, you would have to be blind not to believe that this week there had been some significance in the Middle East about what is happening. Now, the minister said, I don't know the depth of that conflict and the depth of that I guess significance of that, still praying and studying that. But today we are going to look at some things in Scripture, some promises in Scripture that I believe would be kind of edifying today, and just some thoughts, and we'll get to Genesis 12 in just a few moments. But it is a fact today that since Donald Trump has made that statement about Jerusalem being the capital of Israel, in the intent of moving the embassy, which will take years, maybe 8 years, one writer said, maybe 8 years to do that, this is what's happened this week. Turkey's president has spoken out and has called even for military action, if able to, saying that this was going to be catastrophic. France as well has spoken out. Hamas, this week, since that announcement, Hamas has fired several rockets into Israel, and the Iron Dome, I believe it is the military defense weapon, and many of you would know a lot more about that than me, but understand that they have intersected several missiles that have come in there. They've done that throughout the years. It's a common thing over there. But this week, that has been tied specifically to what Donald Trump has said. So we're seeing an increase and an isolation of Israel in the Middle East as we speak. Now, we've seen it happen for years. This is not a new event. But now we are starting to see other nations, and especially the European nations, are starting to gather themselves and even be sympathetic with the Palestinians and others over there in the Middle East. So we are seeing an increase of isolation there in the Middle East. Israel is becoming more and more and more, rejected and hated, and it's increasing more and more. And the more that we see that happening, we can understand that the rapture of the church is at hand. I'm going to read you just a few verses. I'm still out of Genesis 12. Didn't stay there. Zechariah 12 and 2. Listen to what this says. And many of Bible prophecy teachers have been referring to this very week. It says in Zechariah 12 and 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with that shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. That's what we are seeing starting to formulate. Now, I realize that some of the things you read in prophetic ministry here, things you read in the Bible, yes, it's pointing to the tribulation or the beginning and the end of the tribulation. But understand, the tribulation period is only 7 years long. Some of those things are going to start working themselves now, that even though I do believe in the rapture of the church, we're getting out of here, where everything comes together, but guess what? When we see these things happening, yes, we should increase everything in our life, our prayer life, our reading, our mission, what we're doing for the kingdom of God. Zechariah said that in thousands of years ago about the days that would lead up to the return of Christ, that Israel was going to continually to be a nation that is going to be isolated. Now, what is unique about this, and many of you know this, Brother Glenn has done a great job teaching about Israel and the end time events over the years. But we understand, what is the big deal about little old Israel? That small piece of land that as I studied and read things about it, as far as examples to help us understand how big Israel is, it is only 1/19th the size of California. It is around the size of New Jersey, but it is the center of global attention. It is not a big nation at all. It is very, very small as a nation, and many of you know that. It is very small, but Israel is a special place, and it is a special piece of real estate, and we must ask ourselves these questions. Why is this people, the Jews, and this land the center of world news and the center of so much controversy? Why is it that a nation the size of New Jersey, why is it always in the news? Why are we always looking over there? Why is the prophetic time clock gauged by what is happening in Israel? Are there not other nations that are the same size and bigger than you? There's nations that are in this world that you've never heard of or can even pronounce that would be bigger than Israel, but there's something special about the land of Israel. And it all goes back to God's covenant with Abraham, and we're going to look at this today, about how deep and how lasting and how eternal the covenant of God with Abraham and between God and Abraham really is. And why today we are looking at Israel, all eyes are focused on them, and even this week, something so simple as a president, this does not guarantee that Donald Trump is the saint and the Messiah. It does not mean that. But a president makes a comment, and that one comment changes the way things are happening this very week in the world. It was just a phrase. It was just a small speech. And guess what? It changes the way people are acting in this world. Now, I'm going to read to you first from Deuteronomy 7, and I'm going to Genesis 12. I promise you I'm getting there. I promise. Just stay there. And if your hand's cramping up, use a bookmark. Amen. I do apologize. Listen to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. He's never looked at Israel because we're big or massive. No, he has blessed Israel because of the obedience and the faithfulness of Abraham. A covenant from God. How many knows God cannot lie? Amen. And he's not going to change that for the Palestinians. He's not going to change that for the anti-Semitics. He's not going to change that for anybody. God will not lie. His promises to Abraham are still real today in 2017. Genesis 12. We're there. All right. That was the introduction. Now we're at Genesis 12. I'm sorry that it took a few minutes to get there. Listen. Now the Lord, in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The covenant right here that we read in Genesis chapter 12, and basically when you're reading the Bible is shaped around this covenant in some form and some notion all throughout Scripture. You're going to find this promise to Abraham has great significance not only in the presence when it was made, but in the future and on into the future kingdoms. The promise made to Abraham are still lasting today. Let me show you a few things about this covenant that God made with Abraham. And some of this will be familiar territory to many of you. Number one, this is an unconditional covenant. There are some covenants in scriptures, in the scripture that is covenant. I mean, that is conditional covenants. Things which at Mount Sinai, you see a conditional covenant. I will bless you if you keep the commandments, and the people said, amen. I will take you time and time again of conditional covenants all throughout Scripture. But it doesn't matter if you're a Pentecostal or a Baptist or anybody else within the evangelical world, when you read Genesis chapter 12, you realize that this is what's considered an unconditional covenant. And we're not going to get into predestination and foreknowledge and all of that. But I will tell you this right here. What God says to Abraham is still going to happen no matter what takes place in this world. God is going to have a people, and he's going to set his kingdom up there in Israel. Notice right here a great thing about this covenant. When a covenant is based on God, isn't that the best place for it to be based on? When God promises you something, he's going to keep his promise. How many of God can't fail? If God looks at you and tells you that you're going to be healed, guess what? You will be healed. God looks at you, and like I said, the unconditional part of this is he tells Abraham to leave your family, leave your father's house, and he goes to him. Notice, I want you to notice a few things real quick about these verses, and take time, if you ever want to in the future, to underline there in your Bible this covenant. It says, I want you to notice there, notice the words, I will. It is mentioned several times. Right there in Genesis chapter 12. God doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say that if I feel like it. But he looks at Abram. He steps out. He says, you know what? He said, I will do this. How many knows if God says, I will do something, he will do it.
Amen.
We're smart enough as humans to even put, you know, when we make a promise to each other, say, Lord willing. Because I may tell you, I will be there. This time, I may say here, I will see you Wednesday night if I'm alive. If I'm not sick. If everything goes just right. If there's not a tragedy. If it's not snowing. When I say I will, that is an unlimited I will. My intention is yes, I'm going to. Yes, I want to. But sometimes circumstances may surround that I will and change it. But when God says I will, circumstances problem, the attacks of the enemy, all these things. Yes, but when God says, I will, he will do it no matter what.
Amen.
God said, I will, several times. So number one, it is an unconditional covenant, and we do not have time to trace all of that out. But number two, it is a personal covenant. Not only did he say, I will, or an angel will, he said, I will bless you and make your name great. Again, notice the pronouns, I and you. He is talking one-on-one to Abram. He's not talking to a multitude. He's looking at Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I and you. This is a covenant, and this is us. I am talking to you. It is a personal covenant. I will make your name great. I mean, look, how many years has it been? Thousands of years. We're still talking about a man named Abraham that left his father's house, and God said, I will. And we're still saying, you know what? His name is still great among the nations today. You cannot go anywhere in this world unless the heathen tribes that have no education. Understand that Abraham is a name that is great among the nations. Not only did he say, I will make your name great, but he goes on to say this, I will make you a great nation. Study there in the book of Genesis. My, what a beautiful turn of events. And we have Abraham there, and being an older man, having that child Isaac. And then we know Isaac, then he goes to Jacob. Jacob becomes Israel. Israel goes down to Egypt, becomes a nation. And the whole Bible
is based on that very thought right there. Because of the obedience of Abraham, we have the nation Israel, and there Israel is going to be a nation that is going to be used to bless the world. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Biblical history, Christian history, has all circled around God's promise to Abraham. To this day, Israel is a small slither of land sitting there. And we're still going on about Abraham. And we're still talking about Isaac. We're still talking about Jacob. And we're still talking about that great nation, that little piece of land. Now, I have never had the opportunity. I want to go. I don't know if I want to go right now. But I'd like to go to Israel one day. I know Brother Glenn and several of the church said they have been before. And anybody that has been there, often I've heard people say it time and time again, it is a unique place to visit. Not only is that small nation that it gets surrounded by 30-something other nations, many of those nations are hostile and would love for Israel to be wiped off the face of the earth. That little sliver of land is sitting there, and not only surviving, that little nation is thriving. I mean, they're producing. It is true today. Do you realize cell phone technology originated there in Israel? Emails originated. You study it. There's a lot of unique technology that started off right there in Israel. That small piece of land has produced so much. Why is that? Because God told Abraham, I'm going to make Israel a great nation in the world. And guess what? They are to this day a great nation. Not only that, but get this, it was a territorial covenant. The Lord goes on to say this, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I'm going to show you. God owns some land on planet Earth. You said he owns it all, but there's a certain place that God says, that's my real estate. I'm patriotic, but it's not America. All right? God bless America. God can help us, Lord. We need revival, yes. But guess what? That real estate is Israel. When Jesus comes back, puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and sets up a millennial kingdom, guess what? His throne is not going to be in Washington, D.C. He ain't got no interest in the White House. And look, I love the monuments. Let's rejoice in our heritage. And today, the Christian values. Thank God for it. Please, I respect that flag. Thank God for the military men in this church. I can't say enough about that. But I'm telling you, there's something special about Israel. During that millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem. That's his real estate. He's marked the boundaries. He's the one that set the limits. It doesn't matter what parliament. It doesn't matter what government. It doesn't matter Palestinians or Arabs or Muslims. God has set the boundaries of Israel, and nobody can change that in the mind of God. Nobody. He said, I'll take you to a land that I will show you. Have you ever thought about that before, Abraham? You know, we have to admire the obedience of faith in his life. He didn't have that New Testament you have. He didn't come to church like you do and hear good Bible teaching from other people. He didn't do none of those things. No, sir. Can you imagine Abraham when he first gets to the land there and looks around and sees dirt and desert, and God says, here it is, son. Look at it. This is it, God. And he says, yes, from here to there. Notice what he says in Genesis 15 and 18. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed, that I have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God settled a dispute years ago about what to do with the land of Israel. As long time ago, God said this to Abraham, said, this is going to be Abraham's children and his seed. This is going to be his land. Is it still the Jews' land in 2017? Yes, it is. Is it still God's land? Yes, it is. It's his real estate. Well, this is where a Muslim would come up and say, oh, well, we're from Ishmael. And he's one of the sons of Abraham. And it says, unto his seed. No, 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 sir. Israel was rejected years ago. This was a promise to the seed and to the promise to Isaac, Jacob, and to the land of Israel. It does not belong to Ishmael. Notice one thing it says here. That great debate of our day is this. Should Israel or the Palestinian state, who should own the land? Should Israel reduce its land to give more land to the Palestinians to keep peace and to make them happy? Let me tell you what the Bible says. No, it should not. It is Israel's land. debate with the Palestinians. Who's going to be there? No, God is going to fulfill this. Today, if Israel occupied all the land that God has promised her, it would include Israel, Lebanon, the West Bank, Jordan, portions of Syria, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. Guess what? People are telling Israel to get out the land. Israel never really has gotten fully into the land. Why get out? Said it would cause peace. Peace for who? For everybody else but Israel. Peace for everybody else but Israel. But notice here, in the millennial kingdom, that will change. The land will be fulfilled. The promise will be fully fulfilled there. But we look at this. Not only was it all this, but it was a reciprocal covenant as well. Notice what God says in verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee. That is enough right there to be respectful to the Jewish people. Now, I am not saying that everything they do is right. We know that's not true. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But that right there is enough for us to at least look over there and say, look, they have rights. They should be treated as humans. They should have their land. Just like here in America, I don't care if I have the right to go to my neighbor's house, if they're a sinner or not, and tell them, look, get off the land, it's mine. When they made the payment, when it's there, they inherited from their father or their mother. Guess what? If it's their land, they have a human right. Their survival gives them the right to be there. Doesn't matter if your neighbor's drinking beer or not. If they inherited that house and land from their father, guess what? And they have a right to live there. Doesn't mean you agree with what they do, but you don't have a right to take a gun and run them out of town. Why? Because it's been promised to them. And that can apply to Israel as well. We may not agree with everything they do or believe, but I would tell you this. When they have a right to a portion of land, they have a right to it. Right. Notice here. Look back over the years and see the different ones that have harassed Israel and where they are today. Look at Egypt. What did God do to Egypt when they would not let God's people go? Look at the Philistines. Look at the Babylonians. What I find amazing about the Babylonians, God raised up the Nebuchadnezzar. God used them to judge and chasten Israel. Did God judge Nebuchadnezzar for judging his people? Why? Because God's God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God can use it. The Arab nations, maybe, to come in against Israel. Maybe cause a national revival eventually. Maybe have them turn to the fire. And we're not going to get into all this future events. But God can do that and judge them as well because they're wicked people. So God raises up nations and can take them down. Look at the Nazi party. Look at Rome today. Those who harass Israel. Though God has used these wicked nations at times to chasten Israel, he still judges these nations. But the question may come up, Brother Derek, why does God even care about that little piece of land no bigger than the state of New Jersey? Because God made a promise to Abraham. And God is good to his promises. Not only that, it is a universal covenant. Notice this, and this is a fact. Have we been blessed through the Jewish people? Yes, we have. As a matter of fact, today, that Bible that you hold is a Jewish book. What do you mean by that, Brother Derek? You said it's in English. Yeah, that's your translation. Yes, it is. But you know every author of that book is Jewish except Luke. That's the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Every one of those writers in there, they're a Jewish person. And guess what? If you're a Christian today, you have a Jewish Messiah. God is a spirit, but the Holy Ghost was a person. He'd be Jewish too, most likely. But he has no gender, and we also know this, that he has no nationality. He's from another country. But that is a Jewish book. You have a Jewish Messiah as well. You read all through the Bible, and guess what? It came through Abraham. Abraham was a Jew. David was a Jew. And guess what? At Christmas time, even though the Jewish people don't celebrate it, we are celebrating the birth of a Jewish baby.
That's right.
The nations have been blessed through the Jewish people. We've been blessed, all of us in this world, through Abraham and his obedience. And guess what? In the future, in God's great economy and his plan, God is still going to use the Jewish people in the future. Now, how many was alive during 1948? One, two, three, Now, yeah, it'll get slower and slower. It'll start picking up speed. Amen. And if you don't admit to when you're alive there, if you were a Christian, did 1948 have any significance in your life with the establishment of the Jewish people back in their state? I look at that, I was studying this, and once again, I wasn't alive then. I've listened to preachers who were alive then talk about it. Brother Bill Spencer tells a story. He said he heard it on the radio. He called his daddy up and said, "Let's get ready for the rapture." He said, "It's right around the corner." He said, "It really felt like that was going to be a great event." And it was. On the prophetic calendar, to this day, it's still something that we, as those who believe in the rapture now, look back and say, "My, what a great event in human history." And I can't even tell you about all the events about it. I know about Truman. I read about it. But my, people that were alive and that were saved really rejoice about what happened in that day. Ezekiel 37:11. I'm just going to read you these verses. They're familiar. Our brother Harold Hanks preached on when he was here. "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our hearts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, all my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, as the Lord your God has spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Now, even though we have seen some of that fulfilled, we are still waiting to see some of that in the future. They have not had a great Christian revival in Israel yet. Somebody would ask, "Brother Derek, do you think that Israel is back in her faith like she should be?" Absolutely not. At this moment, unto my understanding, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, every nation on the planet Earth in some form is in hostility to the cross. This is very true. In America, I know we like using the word Christian nation, but it is a fact. In America, we are not called a Christian nation anymore. We are called a post-Christian nation. Read the magazines, read the news, the ones that actually have some good news in them. Read these things. We are referred to as a post-Christian nation. We are living in a unique time. Yes, we know Israel right now. It is a Zionist movement. The people have come back to the land. They love Israel. They love their Jewish heritage. But they have not embraced the Messiah. They do not, this Christmas, Orthodox Jews and Israel do not look at Christmas and say, "Yes, there that baby is who saved us all from our sins." No, they don't. But it doesn't change the fact right now that one day that's going to happen. One day, I don't know anything about Christmas in the Millennial Kingdom. I don't. Do we celebrate it or don't celebrate it? But I will tell you this, in the Millennial Kingdom, those that have repented, 144,000, we can talk about the tribulation and all that. Once again, I don't even feel qualified to talk about all those things in context and chronological order. But I'll tell you this, one day in the millennial reign, they will recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And his birth has got to come up in there somehow, some way. They're going to talk about Bethlehem. They're going to talk about that night. They're going to talk about Mary and Joseph. We're going to rehearse those things in our mind that the Messiah did come. It is called the first advent. There is absolutely no way in our world that you can be a Christian and be anti-Jews. You can't even be a Christian and be a racist against anybody. But you cannot be a Christian today, look at Israel and the Jewish people, and completely say, "That's all trash. They have no rights." No, you look at them, and even though I cannot tell you the depth of the significance of even events that take place this week and how long I would never set a date, I will tell you this. The more I read about these things, the more things are happening, the more I begin to look up. Because I know it will not be long before our Messiah comes. I read this week, there's two ways, this is my closing, there's two ways that you can view the mounting conflicts that are taking place in the Middle East right now. Number one, and I quote to you from John Piper, a man that I respect in some areas, but I'm listening. John Piper says, "Israel is currently a rebellion station, which I agree with that, and says that we should stay out of the fact that they're them having a right to their land. Which means we should stay out of the conflict. We should just let it happen. And guess what? In the tribulation period, God will deal with them. Guess what? I do believe Israel's in rebellion against Jesus Christ. They do not embrace the Messiah. But I am of this nature, and he's a post-tribulationist, and that's how they believe many of them. But if you believe in the rapture of the church, we believe things like this very week has great, that what took place this very week has great spiritual significance. Happenings with Israel is a prophetic watch and time clock where we gauge in time events. Which one do you agree with? Number one or number two? I believe things like this week right here causes us to believe that the rapture of the church is at hand. Say it for you. Amen. My wife goes to the still early, it's only 11:50, we're at it for very long, maybe 30 minutes, 35 minutes, something like that. I could take time and try to walk us through a bunch of other prophecies. Those things I would endeavor that you do within your own time. Please take the time to do that. Well, let me ask you a question today. Don't we get excited when we talk about the birth of Jesus at Christmas? In the church calendar, this is, as I'm teaching on Wednesday evenings, this is called Advent. This is the first coming of the Messiah. And we see little nativity sets just like this one. And I see that little baby there. It represents the first advent of Christ. God sent his son, the incarnation. My, isn't that a unique thing? Came here as a baby. Why did he die? Why did he come from the dead? He came to die. For our sins. Not only we're Gentiles. Once again, I can see I'm right there talking about being grafted in. Once again, that book's in a lot of Jewish language. And we would scratch our heads in American culture, look at the Jewish culture, trying to understand you have to get a good commentary, you have to know the area, you got historians. Why? Because there's so much Jewish language in there. He came as a Jewish baby. His ministry was predominantly unto the Jewish people, the house of Israel first. Guess what? That upper room, there's a bunch of Jews up there. The Jews were the first tongue talkers, first Pentecostals. But oh, what a great blessing it is as we look at the first Advent. How eventually, because of the first Advent, us Gentiles and the whole world, the uttermost parts of the world, were grafted into this. And we enjoy, and we'll just shout it out right here, we enjoy the blessings that God has promised the Jewish people on our Gentile lives.
Amen.
That's what we enjoy. Those promises, read the Old Testament. Many of those promises were made to Israel. And then every now and then at the end, and he says, and also the Gentiles, and goes on a little footnote about us here and there. God promised him. And even when you look at the lineage of Christ, he was better than a Rahab here and there. But you're like, my Lord, you've allowed us to come and be a part of this. What you endure right now, in part, this is the down payment. This is what God wants his children in Israel to experience as well. You know what Jesus, you know what the heart of God is right now for every human? I know God, great sovereignty, how he works all this, that's hard for us to comprehend. It's God's heart right now that Israel would experience a revival, embrace the Messiah, get regenerated, filled with the Holy Ghost, be the church. He said, what does Israel need? Israel needs Pentecost, is what they need. I know some missionaries that go over there, and they said, you would be shocked. That's some of the hardest soil to preach on as a Pentecostal minister. But guess what? We should respect them because through Abraham, the promises made to him. We talk about the first advent. We're looking to the second advent at the end of the tribulation. We know the rapture's all going to tie into this. We're not going to break it all down. We're just saying, at the end, he is coming back to earth. Not as a baby. Not in a manger. He will not have to grow up and go through childhood and adolescence. He will not have to be crucified ever again. Matter of fact, when you read Revelation chapter 1, you see what John sees. Guess what? That's what's coming back here. Eyes like fire, feet like grass. If he's going to come back, that is going to be the second advent. But it all is rapture took place this week, we'd be 7 years from the second advent of Christ. Oh, that's something to think about. By the time that I'm 37 years old, it's possible that that baby, what that nativity set represents, that baby, will be coming back with eyes like fire. I'd ask you, number one today, are you ready for the rapture? You said, Brother Derek, this is Christmas time. Let's talk about the lights and the wreaths and the trees and the birth of Jesus. Yes, but you cannot talk about the birth of Jesus without talking about Him coming back again for His church. He's coming back. He's coming back. Today, the only way you can really enjoy your Christmas season is if you're born again. If you're not saved, if you're not really saved, I talk playing games with God and lukewarm. Unless you've got God, you've got Christ living in your heart, you're regenerated, you're on fire for Christ, is the only time you enjoy Christmas. You really enjoy Christmas. Are you ready today to go to the rapture? Search your hearts. Follow commercialized things and activities. And, man, is anybody else eating any food yet? I've eaten a few pieces of cake already. It's not about none of that. It's about that baby coming the first time. And guess what's coming again? But it's been a few weeks since you prayed around the altar and doing different things. But come find a place to pray this morning. Even in the pews, let God touch your heart.